What should we look for in a church? What a question to ask. I come to realize that you can't answer that question the same way you answer other questions that are similar. For example, you don't answer what should I look for in a church the way you answer what's my favorite grocery store that I'm going to shop in. You know, we're a Kroger family. You can't beat the fuel points, you know? You just can't. But some of you are like, I'm all about Walmart. And some of you might be about Meijer or whatever. You know, we have these tastes of what kind of store, what kind of product we want to use or where we want to shop or what we want to buy. Our loyalty is given to a company based upon what that company can do for us. We have a shopping list. Does that company meet my list of demands? And we have trained ourselves to think like this about everything. We are sovereign consumers. We are going around the world asking everything we see, what can you do for me? How can you improve my life? How can you improve my quality of living? Here's the problem. We don't come to church as shoppers. We come to church as worshipers. That's different. Because what we're saying when we come here is that we don't call the shots. My list of criteria needs to be wadded up and thrown away because God has given us the list of criteria. He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. And His list of criteria is the only list that should matter. It's the only thing that should matter. It's not about my preferences, it's about His. I think that you and I might be surprised to learn, I know I am often, that God doesn't see the church the same way we tend to see the church. God has a love for the church. There's a gleam in His eye about the church. We see the church as, am I getting my needs met? And God sees the church as the means through which He is taking His gospel to the ends of the earth. God sees the church as the way He is going to make His people holy and sanctify them to make them look like Jesus. You see, that's two different goals. That's two different ways of viewing the church. Paul in Colossians is imploring this church to apply the gospel to their lives. And that's what he's been saying all the way from the beginning, from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way till now. Live the gospel. Live this gospel story. Jesus died. You have died with Christ. Jesus was raised. You have been raised with Christ. Except what have we noticed? That he's not saying you as an individual have died with Christ. He's saying y'all have died. Y'all have been raised. This is about us. This is about how we live together. Last week, he got to, as we get to the end of a letter, often what Paul does is he gets very specific with his application. And so last week, he showed us what we are to put to death in line with the gospel. Because Jesus died, that means that we in our lives need to be putting sin to death because we are no longer alive to sin. We have died in Christ. And so we need to put to death these old ways of living. But we talked last week that there's a positive side to this. Because we're not just supposed to put things to death, we're also supposed to live positively for Christ, and that is what we get to talk about today. He's going to tell us what to put on. And the emphasis in our text today is church life, community, how we live together as a church. And he's saying, you've got to apply the gospel to that, just like you apply the gospel to everything else. And so, what does the gospel teach us? Jesus Christ says in Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And if Jesus said He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many, that is the central message of the gospel. How do we apply the gospel to our life as a church? We approach church with the same mentality. I have come not to be served, but to serve and to pour out my life for you. That's what we're supposed to say. That is what a gospel-centered church looks like. The first thing Jesus tells us in verses 12 through 14, Paul tells us, Jesus, same thing, it's the words of Christ. In verses 12 through 14, he tells us to put on Christ's character. Look with me at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Now I just want to stop right there because this is Paul reminding us of something really important. Okay, because Paul is about to launch in to these exhortations, to these instructions on how to live. But before he does that, he wants to make sure that your ability to obey these commandments does not at all alter or have anything to do with the fact that God loves you and has chosen you in Jesus Christ. We need to stop and marvel at this. Your performance is never the key to your standing before a holy God. Your performance does not make God's opinion of you waver. You understand that? We come in Christ. We are covered by the blood of Jesus. We've been singing about that all morning. That's really important because what that means is that Jesus is the one who did everything that you and I could never do because of our sin. Jesus is the one that lived a perfect and pleasing life before God. Jesus is the one that died on the cross to atone for our sins. So when we are in Christ, our standing before God is dependent upon Him and not us. How many of you sinned this week? Yeah, me too. How many of you have sinned today? Me too. So here we are, and your ability to come before God and know that He accepts you. But listen, this is really important, because I think that there's a way for us to believe that God accepts us in Jesus, but still not live in the joy of that. I think we have this tendency to think that God just kind of tolerates us in Jesus. God's just kind of like, oh yeah, you know, that Casey, man, he messes up a lot, but you know, Jesus died for him. I sent Jesus to pay for his sins, so I guess I'm just going to have to keep dealing with him. But that's not the way God thinks. You aren't supposed to say that. Listen. You may feel like that, but God doesn't, and that's the point that I'm making. Listen to me. God does not merely tolerate you. What does Paul say here? You are God's chosen ones. He picked you. He chose you. He decided when you were still in your sin to set His favor upon you. He did not have to do that. He was not forced to do that. He freely chose you, if you're in Jesus. And he tells us here that we are holy in Jesus. We are set apart. We are His special people. But not only that, he says, he calls us His beloved. He chose us, he set us apart, and he loves us. And that never stops. He treasures you. I think we need to realize that. Because I think that living as God calls us to live, which is what we're talking about today, is really dependent upon seeing ourselves the way God sees us. We're not trying to earn favor with Him. We're not trying to climb a ladder of success like, God, can you see how good I'm doing? Now will you love me? He's already pleased in Jesus. He treasures you now. He chose you. And so now, what is Paul going to say over and over and over and over again in these verses? He says it three times. And be thankful with thanksgiving. And whatever you do, give thanks. We respond to Him because of His love, and our devotion to Him is motivated by thanksgiving, not by some bondage to trying to make Him happy. He's already pleased. We're just thankful and we worship. But His love is so great that he refuses to leave us in the condition that he found us in. And if you remember our verses from last week, in verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self." Now get this phrase at the end, "which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." This is the process. Believer, you are on a process of being made to look like Jesus. You are being renewed into the image of your creator. I know sometimes you don't feel like that, but that's the truth. God is sanctifying you. He is working in your life. He is not going to leave you in the condition that he found you in. And so what Paul is going to say now, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved," this is what that looks like. Put on then. Clothe yourself with these characteristics. These are, as we go through these, the characteristics of Christ. Put on then compassionate hearts. There is none more compassionate than our Lord and Savior. Kindness. There is none more kind than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Humility, the one who was exalted from eternity. God himself came down, became man, died on a cross. This is humility. He who deserves to be served decided to serve. Meekness. Strength under control. Patience. Bearing with us. Bearing with one another. Verse 13. This is the call. We are to bear with one another. We are to get along with one another. We are to overlook one another's faults. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, why should we forgive each other? Because you, Christian, have been forgiven more. Think about this. That's what Paul says. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. One who has been forgiven much will be quick to forgive. One who has not been forgiven much will not want to forgive others. This is an important connection in the gospel. This is made all the way through Scripture. Your ability to forgive people when they sin against you is directly tied to your understanding of how much God has forgiven you in Jesus Christ. So much so that the Bible says in several places that a refusal to forgive others is a sign of a person who has not been forgiven by God. Verse 14. "And above all these, put on love." This is what it's all about. And we don't mean love the way you see it on the movies. We're not talking about love that comes and goes like an emotion that carries you by the wind. We're not talking about falling in love. We're talking about love that serves. We're talking about the decision to look at another sinful person and to serve them, to care about them, to work for their good and their benefit, to lay down your life so that other people will be blessed. That's what love is. That's what Jesus did. He died on the cross for our sins. And Paul says, this is important. This is the characteristic which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is the key to the church being unified and harmonious. Do you love one another? Notice that all of the emphasis in these verses is on our action, not on receiving this action. This is really important. Because I go back to my opening when we talked about when you go to a church, what do you look for? So many times I think we've got it wrong. So many times we go to a church and we say, do these people, are they going to care about me? Are they going to love me? Are they going to serve me? And Paul is saying, what we need to be thinking, church, how can I lay down my life for them? Is this a people I can be devoted to all of my days? This is a call for all of us. There is no such thing as a spirit-indwelled follower of Christ who will not be growing in these areas. All of us are growing. None of us are perfect in any of these ways. Far from it. None of us have reached compassion where we need to be. None of us have reached the point of humility. If you're telling me today that you don't need to grow in humility, you are proving that you're a liar. Right? I'm humble enough. You ever hear somebody say that? You just know they're deceived really badly. We all need to grow in these areas. But this is a point that I want to make, because this is really important. Even though we're all called to these characteristics in Christ, this is what the Spirit is producing in our lives, and we are to actively put these characteristics on. The way this looks in our lives is going to always look a little different. Okay? None of you are going to model compassion in the exact same way as your neighbor. And this is really important, because from time to time, I will get a church member call me who's really passionate about something. Praise God for passionate church members, by the way. But the implication is, hey, pastor, I'm doing this ministry, and this is such a good ministry, and I think everybody in the church needs to be doing this ministry. We have a tendency to think that the way we're living out these callings should look identical as our neighbors. But I think that we need to go back and remember that the commands that Paul is giving here, these are commands that are given to the church, that some of you are going to apply these in certain ways, and some of you are going to apply these in other ways. And at the end of the day, in God's wisdom, it takes all of us applying them in our own specific ways in order for us to fulfill our calling as a church. If we were all passionate about the exact same things, guess what? We would have a lot of deficiencies in our church. It's good that some of you care about certain ministries and some of you care about other ministries, as long as all of us are committed to compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, love, forgiveness, right? We're all committed to the character of Christ. Even as we acknowledge that some people are going to live out their following of Jesus and it's going to look a little differently than ours. The second thing that Paul tells us, pursue the peace of Christ. So we put on the character of Christ. Verse 15, we pursue the peace of Christ. Paul says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, when Paul talks about the peace of Christ, he's talking about the hostility that the cross of Jesus Christ broke down. Because we are sinful people, because God is a holy God, there's a problem. There is no way on our own for sinful people to be reconciled to a holy God, because there's nothing you can do to pay for your own sin. There's no amount of good works that you can do to overcome all the sins that you've committed. You will never be able to do that. There will never come a perfect minute in your life where you can stand before a holy God and say, "Look at me." And so God in His love sent Christ. Christ, in His love, died for our sins. He lived a perfect life. He atoned for our sins on the cross. He bore the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. And what is the result of that? Sinful people, holy God, reconciled. That's the peace of Christ. When we talk about the peace of Christ, that's what we're talking about. But here's the dimension that Paul wants to get to. Because this is the part I don't think we often emphasize. Yes, we are reconciled to a holy God, but in the process of us, plural, being reconciled to a holy God, guess who else is being reconciled? We are. We are being brought together. We are being united in the body of Christ. Paul says, this peace of Christ, you need to let it rule in your hearts, in which you have been called in one body. Let it reign. Let it rule. Let the gospel shape the way you interact with other people. We live in a culture right now of outrage, and hostility, and everybody's always offended at everybody else. I can't believe you did this. And fingers get pointed. As soon as there's a tragedy, some terrible tragedy where people actually lose their lives, immediately people jump on the internet and begin pointing fingers and making political points. That's the culture we live in. Listen to me, church. We are to be the contrast to that. We are to allow peace to reign. I want to tell you a secret. Some of you have offended me before. And I know I've offended you, as evidenced by the comment made earlier. But at the end of the day, we're people who are being ruled by the gospel. So we don't find fault with one another. We don't hold that against one another. We're quick to forgive. We let the peace of Christ reign. So we're able to look at each other and say, you're not perfect, but that's okay. Jesus is perfect. So therefore, because of the peace of the gospel, you and I can get along. You and I don't only just get along, we can love each other as a family. Hey, guess what? You're going to be stuck with me for eternity. You better learn to love me now. You say that about the most difficult person in the pew, whoever's beside you. Whoever you have the hardest time loving, that's God's chosen instrument to sanctify you. We love each other. Our ability to get along with one another and to love one another is not dependent upon likability or common interests. Some of y'all, I've got at least one of y'all likes the Alabama Crimson Tide. I would never choose to be friends with someone who's an Alabama fan. Some of you are Louisville fans. Some of you are Kentucky fans. We don't care about that here, right? I mean, you care about it, but that doesn't stop you from fellowshipping with one another. The gospel is what unites us. It is the finished work of Christ that brings us together. And so when I am focused on Christ, when I'm focused on the peace of Christ, I am free to serve you because I don't need you to fulfill me. Jesus does that. You see how that works? When I focus on Him, everything I need is taken care of. And so I don't have to look to you to supply all of my desires because Jesus has already done that. And so I am liberated to simply serve you. And you are liberated to serve me and to serve one another. This is how the gospel changes our relationships. Next week, come back, because next week we're going to talk about how that changes marriage and family relationships. But this week we're talking about the way it changes our relationships in the church. Christ has already filled in the blank. Sometimes we come to church and we have this mentality, if y'all will blank, then I will be happy. Then I will stay here. Then I will commit. And Jesus says, I've already done that. I've already filled in the blank. So your focus now is just serve, love. I promise you that in the process of learning to serve and love one another, you will encounter more love and more blessing than you've ever imagined. But here's the third thing. Not only are we to put on the character of Christ and pursue the peace of Christ, we are also to prioritize the Word of Christ. Look at verse 16. Paul says, and be thankful. We're going to come back to that. And we've talked about that in previous sermons, how Colossians keeps coming back to this theme of thanksgiving. But he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. He is describing the worship of the church. But it's important that we don't see all of this as being disconnected, because the command in verse 15 to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts is dependent upon the command in verse 16 to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, because you only encounter the peace of Christ through the Word of Christ. So if we don't emphasize the Word of Christ, it's impossible for us to let the peace of Christ dwell or rule. The Word introduces us to Christ. Christ makes us joyful peacemakers and thankful worshipers. We are to give the Word of God priority in our life together. Church, this is why, and some of you, it might have been strange when Ashlyn first came. I don't know how you did it before, but when we say stand in reverence for the reading of God's Word, this is why we do that. We stand because we want to acknowledge that you're not just getting ready to hear a preacher, and you're certainly not about to be entertained. I would not be able to do that sufficiently. But it is so much more than that. We say stand in reverence for the reading of God's Word because we want to signify that Jesus is about to speak to His church. Christ is about to speak. You have to look past me and you have to hear Him. He speaks when His Word is preached and taught and spoken faithfully. That is Jesus speaking. Now sometimes you're going to hear Him speak in a southern Alabama drawl. And sometimes you're going to hear Him speak in a northern Great Lake area drawl. But regardless, you hear Him speak when His Word is faithfully communicated. That's Jesus talking. I remember as a kid being drugged to church. Who doesn't, right? And I remember, you know, I could get through the songs pretty easily. And you know, obviously there was a lot of action and you're getting up and you're singing and there's a lot of change, it's quick. And then I kind of had to master the art of getting through a 30-minute sermon. You know, how do you get through a 30-minute sermon when you're a kid? I could right now close my eyes and describe for you the color of the carpet in the church that I grew up in because I mastered it. I'm looking around the carpet. I knew that the organ was over here and the piano was over here. I can picture the women who played those two things. I could imitate the mannerisms of the preacher because that's the kind of thing I would focus on. Focus on anything but what was being spoken. The choir member asleep. Oh, those were my favorite. You know, anything to distract myself from having to try to listen. Anything but the Word. But listen to me, church. There was a reason for that. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." When Jesus calls His sheep, hear His voice. I wasn't one of His sheep at that time in my life. I did not have the Spirit. There was no reason for me to want to come to church and hear a man talk about the Bible for 30 minutes because I wasn't one of Jesus' people. I didn't have His Spirit. But brothers and sisters, if you are in Jesus, you do have His Spirit. You have the Spirit of Christ, and you should long to hear Him speak to you. You should come on Sundays with eager anticipation because you know you're about to hear from your Savior and your Lord when His Word is preached faithfully. He is speaking. But I want you to notice the one another dimension here. Paul's not just talking about a preacher speaking the Word to the congregation. Even though that's included, he's talking about the way we speak the Word to one another. You speak His Word. You get to be the voice of Jesus to one another. That's the pattern. There should be a culture here of speaking the words of Christ to one another. I can't tell you how many times a brother has been the words of Jesus to me when my life was going in a direction that wasn't helpful. Wasn't healthy. And somebody stepped in and said, "Hey, you sure about what you're doing? Let me remind you of what the Word says." That's Jesus speaking to me. That's the way Jesus speaks to His church. That's the culture that we want to cultivate. We are proclaiming Him to one another. We are singing Him to one another. I love hearing you sing on Sundays. I love it when you're loud. I love being on the front row because it all has to go by my ears. What a wonderful encouragement to see and to hear and to participate in worship with one another. Here's the fourth thing Paul says in verse 17. proclaim the name of Christ. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And here we go again, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is where Paul just gets to a point and he says, oh, you know what? Just do everything in the name of Jesus. What he's saying here is that what Joe said earlier, all of life is now worship. Because the Word of God dwells in us. When I go cut my grass in a few weeks when it starts growing, I cut the grass with the Word dwelling in me. And so Jesus is able to be worshipped in whatever I do, in every aspect of life. It's an opportunity to give thanks. It's an opportunity to worship. There's no separation between spiritual things that you do and non-spiritual things that you do. It's not like Sunday's the day where we get all spiritual. Now, I'm going to get all spiritual today. Then I walk out those doors, I'm not spiritual anymore. That's not the way to think about life. You can worship Him at work. You can worship Him around the dinner table. When you're changing diapers, you can be worshiping Jesus. I haven't figured out how to do that yet, but you can be. What he's saying is, let the gospel story shape everything. Everything. Live in the gospel. Do it in His name. Make much of Him. I have a new favorite website. It's called the Babylon Bee. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's satire. If you've ever heard of The Onion, it's like The Onion, but it's for Christians, evangelical Christians. And let me just warn you right now, trigger warning. If you don't have a sense of humor and you have a hard time telling real news from fake news, just don't even go to this website. Okay, because it's all fake news, but it's making a point. And I saw the other day that they're publishing a book, and I'm going to be the first in line to buy it. And I saw a picture of a chapter called Joining the Right Church. And it had a C.S. Lewis quote in it, which is a fake C.S. Lewis quote, which makes it all the funnier, because what do? When we want to add authority to something as evangelical Christians, you put C.S. Lewis's name on whatever it is you're trying to say. And here was the quote. If you've ever felt a modicum of displeasure at your church, even if just for a fleeting second, get out of there immediately and find a new one. You're supposed to laugh. But listen, it's not funny because it's kind of true, isn't it? So often, that's the way we are. We go into a church, and if you offend me, if you say something to me, I'm out. I'll find a new one. Do you know what that breeds? That breeds a heart that will never find a church, because everywhere you go is imperfect people, and some of them are going to make you mad. No such thing as a perfect church. But if we can focus on what Paul is telling us to focus on here, if we can learn to focus on loving one another and serving one another, if I can go to church with that focus, maybe I won't be so easily offended. I got two ways that I can tell you within 5 minutes of meeting someone if they're going to be a happy church member or not. Here's the first one. They don't serve. You show me a church member who is serving, I will show you a church member who is invested and content. That's just the way it is. Almost every time I've had someone come and say to me, I'm just not happy here. These people aren't serving me enough. I wish you had this and I wish you had that. And I look at them and I say back to them, how are you serving? There's usually an awkward silence at that moment. Because joy in the church comes when we serve one another. But here's the second way. When I hear people and they're always comparing their current church situation to some better situation in the past. Let me just tell y'all right now. Ashland, Oldham County, we are not even concerned with trying to be like your former church. We have way too many things to be busy with than trying to emulate every pleasant church experience that all of you had sometime in your history. We are a new church. We have a mission. We are trying to reach this community for the glory of Jesus Christ. And guess what? It's not going to look like any church you've ever been a part of. Because we're different people. We're a different conglomeration of people with different gifts. But you better believe we're always going to preach Christ. And you better believe we're going to try our best to make everything about Him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was killed under the Nazi regime, theologian, German, wrote a little book called Life Together. And this is what he says about this topic. He says, "He who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial." He says, do not love your dream of a community more than you love the actual community that you're a part of. The reason why is because when I love my dream more than the people, I make people abstract props in my dream. See what he's saying? I love my dream, and your job is to play your part in my dream. You're just actors on the stage of my dream. So I want you to serve me over here, and I want you to serve me over here, and I want a good friendship with you, and I want all the kids to be perfect when I'm volunteering at Vacation Bible School. I want the food on Wednesday night to be up to standard. See that? I can't love you when you're a prop in my dream. And what does Paul say again and again and again in this passage? And be thankful. We come and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me, and thank you for giving me a family to love and to belong to. And if that's the way we approach church life, I have no question in my mind that this church will make an impact in Oldham County and beyond. Let's pray together.